Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone this morning. I know we're going to receive a blessing as we worship. Looking at a few announcements this morning, the beautiful flowers in the sanctuary are given by Bill and Carol McLean to the glory of God and in memory of those we have lost from our Walker Church family. And we thank them. A couple of announcements. There is the Kairos announcement is on the back of the Trust and Obey song sheet. And you can read that at your leisure, but that we're hoping in the near future to be able to start Kairos back, and the announcement will go into further detail. And then please remember, if you've not contacted Dot already, and you will be able to help in some way with Wednesday night dinners, please let her know, because the response that she receives and being able to assemble teams will determine two things. One, if we will be able to have Wednesday night dinners again. Two, if we do, how many per month? And so the number of teams that she can have, and knowing how often each team will be able to serve is crucial to knowing that. Not trying to put anybody on a guilt trip, for real. It's just she needs to know what's available to her, so she knows how to plan accordingly. And as those details emerge, we will of course publicize those. Are there any announcements that should be made this morning that were not made? If not, it's a joy every time the Lord's people come together. So let us come and worship our Lord's most holy name. Gracious and loving Lord, indeed, we know that you are here with us. You have promised that whenever a group of people gathers in your name, you are there. So we give this time to you now, praying that our hearts and minds are in that place where you receive our thanksgiving and praise, and we receive your messages to us. As we proceed, may this service be pleasing to your sight and hearing, and may it strengthen your people. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.
Our hymn of praise is God of Grace and God of Glory. We'll sing 1, 2, and 4. Let's stand as we sing.
Thank you.
please be seated.
As we go to prayer this morning and share our joys and concerns, as always, we have the prayer list that's printed in the bulletin. I have a few to highlight this morning. We do want to remember Charles Sims. Since last Sunday, he had come home, gone back in the hospital, and is back home again. So remember Charles and Mary in a special way. We want to remember the family of Joe Thrash this morning. He's been on our prayer list for some time. He is Bill Haynes' daughter's father-in-law. He passed away this week, so we remember this family. Do continue to remember Andy Moore. As you see, Alice is not with us this morning, but Andy is steadily improving. But, of course, you know, with such a surgery as he had to undergo, it's going to take a while to get back. But I do remember Andy, and we are thankful that he is continuing to improve. And, of course, do continue to remember Dell and Janelle as they are in the final stages of this week's mission trip to Honduras, and praying for their safety as they will be en route back to Greensboro Tuesday. So remember Dell and Janelle. Are there joys or concerns that should be voiced that were not? If not, let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, we do thank you that as we have assembled in this place, that indeed you are with us. We know that you are with us every single day, every single breath, every single step. We know there is never a place where we go that you are not there, whether we are in a group or whether we are by ourselves. Whether we are in the sanctuary or whether we are in the middle of the grocery store, we know you're there. But Lord, you have promised something special when your people gather in your name. You have promised a special presence whenever your disciples gather to worship you, gather to learn about you, gather to pray to you. And so, Lord, thank you that you are here. And we just pray that our hearts and minds truly are in that place where you receive our thanksgiving and praise, for so many times we really don't know how to express it. Even in our private prayers, we really don't know the words to say. But Lord, we're thankful that your spirit does commune with our spirit, and you know what is there. You know what it is that we may try to hide, but yet you also know what is there that we wish to express, but we're at a loss at how to do so. And so we just pray that you are pleased with the thanksgiving and praise that you receive from your people. And we do pray that our heart and mind is open so that we receive that which you will communicate to us, for we know that you speak to all of us, but you speak to us in different ways. And so, Lord, we just pray our heart is in that place where however you choose to communicate with us, we're able to receive that, and we'll know that we've been in your special presence. And so, Lord, knowing we're in your special presence, you know what each person brings into this room with us. You know the baggage we carry. Some of that baggage is joyful baggage. Some of that baggage is baggage that we enjoy carrying around. And some of that baggage is not so pleasant. We'd just soon drop it somewhere. But in our humanity, in our emotions, in our spirits, we still carry it. And you know what that baggage is. And Lord, for most of us, we're probably carrying a mixed bag. And so we just thank you for those places in our life that we enjoy, those places in our lives that bring us happiness, those places in our lives that bring us purpose. We praise you. And we praise you for being in the baggage that hurts, the baggage of grief, the baggage of emotional struggle, the baggage of physical struggle. Because, Lord, it's not that we enjoy being in that place, but we praise your name for being there with us. That even in the darkest valleys, you take our hand and you lead us through. And so we praise you. And in that knowledge of your faithfulness to us, we bring before you once again the names that you already know, those names that are printed, those persons and situations that we voiced, and others still silent upon the heart between you and the person. We pray your healing touch upon each person and each situation according to your will and your wisdom. And gracious Lord, as always, we never want to forget to thank you for the freedom that is ours as American citizens. We never want to forget to thank you for the freedom to assemble and to worship you. We never want to take it for granted. Neither do we want to take for granted those who protect that freedom. Some of those persons are in civilian roles. Many are in military roles. Many this morning are standing in that gap, and many others are just a contact away. We pray your protection upon those who protect us, your healing upon the wounded, the visible wounds of the body and the invisible wounds of the heart, mind, and soul. And we pray that your peace be upon the families whose loved one made the ultimate sacrifice. And we do thank you for the family of God here at Walker Church. We thank you that through Walker Church we have worshiped you. We thank you that you have spoken to us directly through your Holy Spirit. We thank you that we experience your love through one another. We thank you that together we have served you. And so we just pray that as you continue to bless us, we will continue to be a blessing. And when we leave these grounds, remind us that you will be with us. Lead, guide, and direct our every thought, word, and deed. And bring us back that we will worship you and encourage one another. We offer our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to say when we would pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our hymn of preparation is Break Thou the Bread of Life. Let's stand as we sing.
Most gracious and loving Lord, we give to you out of the blessings that you first lavished upon us. We pray as we bring a portion of those blessings back to you now, your blessings will continue upon each gift and giver, and that you will guide us as a congregation, that every penny entrusted is used according to your will to further your kingdom in this community and throughout the world. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
please be seated. Scripture lesson this morning is Psalm 14. Psalm 14. Fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable things. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on humankind to see if there are any who are wise, who seek after God. They've all gone astray. They are all alike perverse. There is no one who does good. No, not one. Have they no knowledge? All the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. There they shall be in great terror. For God is with the company of the righteous. You who confound the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that deliverance for Israel would come from Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, Jacob will rejoice, Israel will be glad. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. reading Psalm 14, my first inclination is to decry the evil we see in this world in so many forms. I immediately align myself with verse 5. For God is present in the company of the righteous. And I'm completely confident about being in the company of the righteous. Until I read verses 2 and 3 again. The Lord looks down from heaven on humankind to see if there are any who are wise, who seek after God. They have all gone astray. They are all alike perverse. There is no one who does good. No, not one. Man, those verses are rough. Many scholars refer to Psalm 14 as a prophetic psalm. And you know the prophets, very often what they're about is declaring a discrepancy between the expectations of God and the character of people. Others contend that Psalm 14 is in the wisdom literature because it contrasts the wise and the foolish. Most simply put, the wise seek to follow God while the foolish reject God. I read something that struck me. In reading a commentary on this passage, the writer proposed that the fool that's being referred to in the psalm, saying there is no God, very possibly knew there is a God. But it made absolutely no difference in how the fool lived. And the commentator went on to use two terms that I found interesting. One is philosophical atheism. The other is practical atheism. Philosophical atheism is a, as the term would say, philosophy. It's the concept that there truly is no God. For most of us Christians over 30 years old, we'll remember who we saw as the arch nemesis to the church and to society, Madeline O'Hare. This is what she espoused. Philosophical atheism. There is no God. And rightfully so, the church was adamantly decrying the error of her philosophy. And then there's another term, practical atheism. Practical atheism is living as if there is no God. This person may get in your face and argue unequivocally that there is a God. They may even have the "In God We Trust" tag decal. But when we observe their life, there might as well be no God. God's existence makes absolutely no difference in their priorities, makes no difference in their values, makes no difference in their speech, makes no difference in their actions. They will argue there is a God, but the way they live, there might as well be no God. Practical atheism. And this causes me to pause. As every Christian is faced with an old but very pertinent question. If I was put on trial for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict me? A man was, and I don't mean anything chauvinist by any of this. This is how I read it, so it's how I'm presenting it to you. So no chauvinism meant. If you like the illustration but you want to switch the roles, please feel free. It makes the same point. But a man was being tailgated by a stressed out woman on a busy road. Suddenly, the light turned yellow just in front of him, so he stopped, even though, as some people would put it, if he had gunned it, he could have beat it. Well, the tailgating woman hit the roof and hit the horn, and she started screaming in frustration. And as she was still in mid-rant, she heard a tap on her window. And she looked into the face of a very serious police officer. The officer ordered her to exit the car with her hands up. She was handcuffed. She was taken to the police station. She was searched. She was fingerprinted. She was photographed. And she was placed in a holding cell. A couple of hours later, one of the jail officers approached the cell and opened the door. And she was escorted back to the booking desk where the arresting officer was waiting with her personal belongings. And he said, "I'm very sorry for this mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, flipping off the guy in front of you, cussing a blue streak at him. And I noticed the Choose Life license plate holder, the What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker, the Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker, the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on your trunk. Naturally, I'd assumed you'd stolen the car." As a parenthetical, the way I write my sermons is I read the scripture, I pray, I study, I write a little bit, let it marinate, let it stew, depending on what term you want to use. Write a little bit more till the sermon's finally completed. Well, it just so happened, as soon as I had put this illustration in this message, something one of my mentors told me, your sermons are going to be challenged. And he wasn't talking about the congregation, he was talking about the devil. He says, your sermons are going to be challenged. As soon as I put this illustration in, I had an appointment down around Publix, or actually a little bit past Publix, on into Putnam County. And everybody that I considered an aggravating driver pulled out, was out that afternoon. I had to be careful. People know I'm a preacher. I've got an In God We Trust decal on my tag. Had to be cool. But as soon as I put this in there, I got behind every single person like that. Because you see, from all of the bumper stickers, the road rage person believed in Jesus. Her bumper stickers further indicated she was trying to spread the message and even trying to invite others to Sunday school. She believes in Jesus. But her actions indicate she was practicing practical atheism. From her actions, Jesus might as well not exist. A recent poll, and hear this one now. A recent poll by the Barna Research Group, who has been researching religious life in America for several decades. In a recent poll, when asking Americans if they had a biblical worldview, 51% said yes. Actually, that was a little more than I was expecting. But when asked 37 follow-up questions about actual belief and actual practice, it was concluded that only 6% of Americans have a biblical worldview. The Lord looks down from heaven on humankind to see if there are any who are wise, who seek after God. They have all gone astray. They are all alike perverse. There is no one who does good, no, not one. Now, I believe every single one of us in this room would bristle if we were accused of being a practical atheist. We want to believe we are part of the 6% of Americans who believe and practice is consistent with what we profess. We want to believe that we are in the company of the righteous. So how can we tell? There's a real short answer, but don't get ready to leave yet, because you know me, I'm not going to leave it there. But there's a real short answer. Read the Bible. And then as you read the Bible, between you and God and nobody else, between you and God, as you read the Bible, honestly look at what you actually believe. What you actually believe. Does it match? Read the Bible. And between you and God, examine how you live. Does it match? It's really that simple. But this is not easy. Because God's teachings and our feelings and our desires differ drastically. And when we encounter times when what I prefer, what I like, what I actually believe, what I actually do does not match with the Bible, then we are confronted by whether we honestly believe God rules, that God rules regardless of what we feel, regardless of what we desire. I was teaching the senior adult Sunday school class at another church. One morning we were discussing a hot button issue. And I stated that I really did not know where I stood on the issue because, quite honestly, if you're Old Testament oriented, it would say one thing. If you're predominantly New Testament oriented and you kind of accept the Old Testament because you almost have to, then it would say something else. So I said, I'm really not sure where I stand because I believe in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the Old Testament leans one way, the New Testament leads another. I'm not really sure where I stand on this. And one of the members of the class said, well, John, how would you feel with a certain situation having to do with the issue? And I responded, that's the struggle. I hope you still love me after this next statement. The Bible don't ask how you feel. The Bible doesn't ask how I feel. The Bible is God's word written down, and the Bible is God's promises, God's expectations. It does not say, John, if you feel good about this, follow this. You don't ask how I feel. It says, John, this is what I teach. If you're my disciple, you'll follow. That's not always easy. So what's a person supposed to do? Well, among the many attributes of the righteous, the most basic is we trust and obey. We trust God and therefore we obey whether or not we feel good about the command. If we trust God, we obey whether or not we feel good about the teaching. Conversely, we do not obey if we do not trust. If we think we know better than God, now I know very few people in the church are going to say they know better than God. There's very few people that in the church that are so brash as to say it. But if we really think we know better than God, we're going to do things our way. In How Life Imitates the World series, Dave Boswell tells a story about the late Earl Weaver, who was manager of the Baltimore Orioles for 17 years, and an instruction session he had with Hall of Famer Reggie Jackson. Weaver had a rule: no one steals a base unless I give the steal sign. And this upset Jackson to no end. I mean, not that you've ever met a cocky athlete, but you know. Jackson felt like, I know the pitchers and the catchers. I know if I can steal off of somebody or not. And so in one game, he decided he was going to prove his point and he was going to steal without the go-ahead sign. So he did. He got a good jump. He got in the second base real easy. He stood up at second. He proudly dusted himself off, and he looked over at the dugout, and he smiled real big like, told ya. Well, later, Weaver took Jackson aside and said, you want to know why I didn't get the steal sign? First, the next batter up was Lee May, who was his best power hitter next to Jackson. When Jackson stole second, that opened up first, and so they just walked May and taken the bat out of his hands. The next batter up had not done well against this particular pitcher, and so since Jackson was so good that he stole second and left first open, and now they had two people on base, and the next batter wasn't too good against the pitcher, Weaver felt like he had to put in a pinch hitter to try to drive in the people on base. Later in the game, he knew he needed bench strength, but because he had already put in this pinch hitter, he didn't have it. All Jackson could see was two things. One, I know the pitchers and the catchers and his ego. Weaver had the whole game in view. The prophet Isaiah proclaimed in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, reading from the Common English Translation, my plans aren't your plans, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my plans than your plans. And then the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:11, again reading from the Common English Translation, I know the plans I have in mind for you, declares the Lord. They are plans for peace, not disaster, to give you a future filled with hope. I'm finding that the more I trust in the Lord and do not lean on my own understanding, the more peace-filled and contented life I'm able to lead. Of course, that does not relieve me of responsibility for my decisions, nor does it relieve me of using my brain. But I find peace in the reality that everything does not have to make sense according to my limited picture of life. I don't have to understand everything. I find the more I am able to trust and obey, even in the absence of understanding and perhaps even in the absence of liking, I experience more peace. The more I am able to trust and obey according to the teachings of God through the Scriptures, the less I have to try to figure out as the world's standards and the world's teachings, the world's morals, the world's values are constantly changing, but I know God never changes. I find peace in that. And the more I read the Scripture, you know what I'm finding? You probably have too if you read your Bible regularly. Sin and chaos have always been here. Our generation has not invented anything. You may even think some things because of the internet and all that we're more perverse in many ways. I challenge you to look up some of the ancient Roman and Greek art. We haven't invented anything. Sin and chaos has been around ever since Adam and Eve thought they knew better than God. Now, how it's manifested, yes, it changes from generation to generation. Things we're looking at today we never would have dreamed of in our day, but it seems like my parents said the same thing. How sin and chaos manifest itself changes from generation to generation, but the conflict between sin's way and God's way have always existed. And I find peace in that, even as the world seems to be losing its collective mind. So the more I'm able to trust and obey, the more we are able to trust and obey, the more we will indeed be among the company of the righteous. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, you know each of us in this room. And probably if we were 100% honest with you, there are things in your word that we really don't care for. There are things in your word that, quite honestly, we really wish weren't there. Because what your word instructs and what we feel or what we had rather do don't match. And so, Lord, some of us this morning just want to acknowledge that. We just want to bring it out in the open with you. We know that you know it, but we just want to be open with you so that you can mold us. So that we can trust you more. We can obey you more. So that even in those places where we're not, quote, comfortable, we still trust you. We still obey you. And therefore, you will consider us part of the company of the righteous. You know where we all are, Lord. Wherever we need to trust in you more, wherever we need to obey you more, you give us that strength. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.
Our final hymn is Trust and Obey. Let's stand as we sing.
Thank you.